Today's reading is from Hebrews 13, 15 through 18. You can turn to Hebrews in your Bible or turn to page 976 in the Bible that's provided for you. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. You may be seated, and the children go to children's church.
Well, for those of you who don't know, I am a pastor, just in case you're curious. The other thing you might not know, I have two sports hobbies. I mean, I have lots of different hobbies, but two of my favorite sports are biking and football. And if you don't know, we are in the midst of football season. Now, pastors are often accused of being males and always giving sports stories. I like to think I do it at most two or three times a year, and this Sunday is one of those times. So if you don't like football, just deal with it. So another confession is I'm a Chicago Bears fan. Yeah, it's been an ugly year. Please don't rub it in, okay? It hurts enough already. But the Chicago Bears have what's called a quarterback problem. We draft quarterbacks like, you know, some people drink coffee, bad coffee. We just can't seem to figure it out. Now, there's this thing in football that rookie quarterbacks, like Jaden Daniels for the Washington Commanders, Caleb Williams for the Bears, with you know, bonuses and stuff, get $30 to $40 million or more dollars a year. Offensive linemen, those grunts in front of them, some of them might make $10 or $15 million a year, but on average they make about $3 to $5 million. So here's an untested rookie, straight out of college, guaranteed $10 to $15 million a year. Guaranteed. Untested. Unproven. And, you know, some years you're lucky if half these drafted quarterbacks even make it. There's just jokes about somehow how bad some of these have blown up. The Bears are known for having, oh, I don't know, in the last 20 years, you know, 25 or 30 quarterbacks. And a drafting first round. And, you know, either we don't know how to pick quarterbacks or we know how to ruin quarterbacks. Take your pick, okay? So these linemen that make this big money are seasoned, well-known, Pro Bowl level players to make that kind of money. But if you're just a rookie quarterback and show up, they give you that money. As I tell my kids, and I feel as God often tells me, life's not fair. But let's face it. The NFL, Football League, these coaches and players have learned that if you're going to invest all this money in a rookie quarterback, maybe you should invest some money in the linemen in front of them. Now, my Chicago Bears haven't learned that because their entire offensive line this year made $30 million. That's the lowest in the league. Our quarterback was sacked, highest in the league. See the correlation? Obviously, my Bears don't. None of you can probably name more than one offensive lineman, even if you watch football, and maybe just for your team. Most people, if I said quarterbacks' names, even if you're not into football, you'll recognize the names. Offensive linemen, no one seems to know. But without those offensive linemen, you're wasting a lot of money on your rookie quarterback. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, as we look to the new year, January is a time where we look to the new year, Father, and see what you would have for us. Reevaluate our lives sometimes, make plans for the new year, see what God would be doing in our lives. Lord, let us do it with a godly heart focused on you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So as a Christian life, when we read the book of Hebrews and we come to the end of the chapter, I would say it represents the road less traveled. That these are not a normal, common way that our society would glorify and expand on. It is actually a road that is often forgotten, like offensive linemen. We begin in Hebrews 13, verses 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now it says, therefore, for this reason. And it's looking back on the earlier part of chapter 13, where it talked about integrity, how we live our lives when no one's looking, who we really are, a godly marriage, free from the love of money, not against money, but not loving money before God, depending on God, looking as Christ as our role model. And Christ was exalted through humiliation. I talked about how he is, sacrificed outside the city gates. He was nothing to look at. And that is where we put our hope. That in which is the lesser. And yet, he says, therefore, we live this way. And it really looks back on the whole entirety of the book of Hebrews. As this author is finishing, he says, therefore, because the book of Hebrews talks about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is before all things, better than everything. And these people that he's writing to are going through persecution. Again, the road less traveled. No one preaches a sermon, may God persecute you this year. I'd say, if you went to that church once, you might want to leave. I'm not saying God won't have persecution in our lives, but I don't pray for it, and I don't hope for it, and I don't plan for it. Maybe plan to live through it. But it is the road less traveled that he calls us to live. A sacrifice of praise. We see these words go back to the Old Testament from the book of Leviticus and the book of Psalms. And I looked up a definition, and some of the things I found was the act of praising God, even when it is difficult or uncomfortable. Essentially offering your praise as a deliberate act of worship. Deliberate, not just because things feel good. It's always easier for me to praise and thank God when things are going well. But this is at all times. It's similar to sacrifice, where you put aside your own feeling and circumstances to acknowledge God's goodness and worthiness and supremacy. It's sacrificing. It's taking of our own time. You're sacrificing being here on a Sunday morning. You could be at home, if you're more old school, drinking coffee, reading your paper. If you're younger and hipper, you might be doing a latte and reading on your pad. It's all the same. You could be at home and not here. But you give up your time and your effort, and then you get here, and I ask for your money and for your efforts. I see it as win-win. Some people might see it as lose-lose. Because we come here, and you're challenged to live a life, to sacrifice. It'd be much easier to stay at home. And we're doing it all professing his name. The life of Christ, and for his glory. In verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased with. So God's not only asking for your words to sacrifice. He's saying, praise me. Look to me, even in difficult circumstances. But your whole life is a sacrifice to give to others. It's an issue of priority. Do what you say. You probably know others. You've probably seen it in your own life. Sometimes you say something and you don't do it. And he's telling us to live the life that we say we live. I sometimes laugh, you know, it's really important to be green, you know, to be ecologically friendly, to be an environmentalist, and you see the trails and people are into that. And then you go walk in the trail and you see litter. I'm like, with all the emphasis on pack it in, pack it out, you know, people are nature oriented, and then you find trash on the trail. It just boggles the mind. Because sometimes people say one thing and it's just not convenient, so out the door. We need to live the life we say we live. In verse 17, and then he goes on, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. God has established leadership and order, and we're supposed to follow our leadership. Not necessarily always agree with them, but to give them, you know, they have to give an account for being over us. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. There are some people who think that their whole job in life is to make their bosses and their leaders miserable. That's not what this says. And it doesn't say that they're a good boss or a good leader. It doesn't mean you put up with inappropriateness. But we're called to submit to their authority. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. It's no benefit to make those over you's lives miserable. Some people obviously seem to think so. And really, it's a double nature here, because we're called to sacrifice for our leaders, follow them, and biblical leadership is all about serving. You'll hear terms like servant leadership. In fact, Jesus says, the Gentiles, you know, those people outside in the world, they seek to lord it over you. I'm in charge. But Jesus says, not so in the kingdom. I've come to serve. This is God incarnate, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I've come to serve you. The upside down kingdom of God, the great reversal. And so it's the godly principle. They serve and we serve them. It's mutual service and sacrifice. Again, not that we overlook faults. In fact, when there's faults, in love, doing it with grace and mercy, not to hurt and belittle and disparage and embarrass. We should, when there's something wrong, you know, encounter it, challenge it in a godly manner. In fact, I would say, the same way you would want to be corrected. No one likes it when their boss or leader comes in and chews them out. You know, blows in, blows up, and blows out. I don't like it. And so he's like, don't treat people that way either. Mutual respect and submission. Sacrificing. Thinking about, instead of, what could you all do for me today? I mean, who wants to work for that? I mean, sometimes people have worked for political leaders, politicians, and bosses who you feel like all they do is use me to get ahead. Instead of like, my boss is looking out for me. They're asking me if I want to go to new training, if I want to work on this to get promoted. You know, they gave me opportunities to prove myself so I can get a raise. Serving their employees, serving their constituents. That's godly leadership. So we're often called to take the road less traveled. Because, you know, a secular mindset is looking out for number one. Jesus said it. You know, they seek to lord over. Not so with you. You're to live a life with purpose in Christ, serving others. A life, a sacrifice of praise. a sacrifice of our lives. And I would say this, it is a life worth living. It's worth living. In verse 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Very personal nature. He wants to be restored to them. We don't know who this author is, but he loves the people he's writing. And he desires to live an honorable life, to do what's right, to live a life worth living, a thoughtful life, a life that considers God and the consequences of our decision versus just going through life and going through the motions. I've shared this before, but every year or so, my wife and I just like to get away. We nowhere big. I mean, we're talking Joplin or Owosso. And we just, you know, get a hotel room, watch a movie, go out to eat somewhere. But the real goal of it is we sit down, and we have a sheet of paper, a notebook, and we call it like our little vision retreat. And we sit down there and we pray and we plan what we would want for our children and ourselves. You know, being actually deliberate about our lives and what we do. And look what it's done to us. We ended up in Coffeeville. Now you should be saying amen and not laughing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. But it didn't quite go the way I expected. It's good to laugh at yourself. But no, that's really how we ended up here in a way and stayed here. Because we decided that wherever we went, we weren't going to be church hoppers. Like, well, we're going to go to Coffeyville for 2 or 3 years. And then we'll move to Bartlesville and get a church. And then we'll get a bigger church in maybe Tulsa or Oklahoma City. We're like, no, we want our kids to stay in the same schools. Even if at the detriment of my career or Chrissy's career, we want to do that. We want to build into the community. You know, sometimes you hear advice in your life that sticks with you. And I remember when we were in Dallas, we heard this one pastor say, grow where God plants you. It's hard to grow if you keep up planting, keep up rooting. And so we just really said, we want to grow. This is where God wants us, and we want to grow in the community. Want to be a part of the community.
Hallelujah.
Well, thank you. I'm glad we didn't laugh over that. And not just use it to build my resume and career and move on. I mean, I get pastors move on. I mean, don't take me wrong, but this is what we decided when we're praying and do a vision retreat. And we plan other things, you know. But it's deliberate. It's not just letting life happen, but deciding how you want your life to happen. It's a thoughtful approach, and it's a combo approach, because we make plans, but we also understand how the hand of God can move. Because maybe after 5 years, God might have put it on our hearts to move. So things could change. We don't always know how God's working. So it's being deliberate, making plans, whether it's resolutions for the new year or however you do that, but also realizing and understanding the hand of God. And no matter what stage of life, if you're older in life, maybe retired, you look at the time that you have and look at what you've done and see, based on who I am today, how would God use me now? If you're younger, you have more life to plan. And it's like, where is God going to use me and take me, and how do I get there? You know, if you're further along in life, you might already be there, and you might have like, wow, I've accomplished my goals. Now what? Well, maybe we've accomplished our goals, and God's got some other goals that we don't know about, some other plans that we never thought about. If you're younger, that's probably not the issue, because the whole life is before you, and there's so many choices, and you pray, and you plan, and let God move. We understand that God is in control, and we look at the situations He placed in our life, and we plan. This isn't a laissez-faire approach. You know, that means French for hands off. Again, no, it's a deliberate approach to what God would have us do. We plan, we study, we realize God moves in our lives, and it's not always going to be a straight line. I know some people, they just seem to know when their life was this way. My life was a roller coaster all over the place, and sometimes I got a little dizzy and a little upset stomach. That's how my life lived. Other people, it just works out. I don't know how God's going to work in your life. And it's a balanced approach, and I love these two sayings because to a lot of people, they contradict. To me, they're balanced. Goals without plans are only a wish. So if you set your goal, whatever it is, to retire in 20 years, to get that promotion, and you make no plans, okay, you want to get that promotion in 2 years, and you make no plans, well, am I going to talk to my boss if there's even a promotion available? Do I have to go through more training? Or what responsibilities can he give me so that I can learn things and I can work up and I can get that promotion? Because you've heard me say this over and over again. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. But if you want that promotion, you make plans. You talk about you. What can I do better? Because goals without plans are only a wish. But here's the flip side. Life is what happens while you're making plans. Enjoy your life. Stop and smell the roses. I remember hearing a story of a guy who made the comment, you know, I make $400 million a year and my family understands. I don't think so. I think they'd probably rather have you make $40,000 a year and be with them. I would think to run a business, make $400 million a year, you're gone a lot. And your kids and your spouse has a lot, but they don't have you. Most of you probably don't know the name Karen Hughes. She worked with George W. Bush on his first election. And they won, and she would naturally come into the White House. She was probably going to be his chief of staff. And you know what she did? She went back to Texas. She basically said, I'm paraphrasing, maybe even embellishing, I got kids, and that doesn't work with a 16-hour day. Or that doesn't work when my kids and I are going hiking on Saturday and there's a world tragic event and suddenly we're all called in, all hands on deck, and I might not be home for 3 days. She goes, the two really don't jive. She could have been a power broker in Washington for 8 years. And she went home. That was her choice. It doesn't mean the people who are there make the wrong choice, who stayed with Bush. But it just shows you and demonstrates she made a deliberate choice and she knew what she was doing. Because those are 16-hour days. You know, they do that all the time. 60, 70, 80-hour weeks. I remember one time we went through a transition at work and we did like a 75, 80-hour week. It's brutal. Because I was telling my coworker, you know, just tell your husband that you won't be mowing the yard this week, you won't be doing dishes this week, you won't be doing laundry this week. Because there's just not enough time in the day. I think we did it in 6 days. It wasn't even seven. And then if you're in the D.C. circuit, you're doing that all the time. And it's good you make a lot of money because you can't pay to do your own stuff. But those two don't contradict. You need to have goals. You need to have plans. But enjoy life. What good is your life if all you're doing is working? And that's what it says about the love of money, because you're doing it for money. Or it could be the love of power. I mean, we have a lot of politicians in their mid-80s, in their late-80s. And these politicians I'm talking about are of good, sound mind. Just because you're 80 or 90 doesn't mean your mind isn't sound. For some it isn't, but these are. And you know what I'm talking about, because we've seen it in the news. But these politicians, Republicans and Democrats, sound mind, mid-80s, late 80s, And they don't retire. They like what they're doing. Maybe they like the power. Maybe they love the power. I don't know. Maybe they're in a situation in their life where they can do this and it works out for them. I don't know. But life is what happens when you're making plans and all you're doing is living for money or something. When you're elderly, when you're on your deathbed, you want to say, I'm just so glad I worked 80 hours a week. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Wish I could do that again. Because let me tell you something. Your boss and your investors aren't going to come in and hold your hand while you're on your deathbed. Your husband or wife will. I hope so. Your kids will. Your nephews and nieces, your grandkids will. Think about that. That's making plans for your life, how you want to live your life, and the consequences of that. Those are big decisions. And the balance of life, to work hard to plan, but also enjoy life. I think Karen Hughes made a very strategic decision in her life that was right for her. And I respect her for that. She gave up a lot. Most of you probably, when I said her name, don't remember. I mean, this is 24 years ago. Back then, most of us probably knew her name. She was in the news quite a bit of how much she helped and worked with him. And then to verse 19. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. He prays, he wants to be with him. It's about relationship. He doesn't just work with them, write them a letter, tell them what to do. He loves them. He covets their relationship. You know, in our plans for life, again, this is where you make $400 million a year, but you don't have relationship. What's that? It's up close and personal. In verse 20, now may the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip. That's prepare for work. Equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You'd almost think this is the end of the book. It's not, because he says amen. He's talking about the life in Christ, an eternal promise. He's our shepherd, our protector, our advocate, our provider. And he's our Lord of our life. And therefore, he equips us with everything good for doing his will. We're sacrificing for his will over ours. That he may work in what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Equipped. Equipped to work. We're equipped to do and be about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's like when you become a Christian, when you become a believer, when you dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, whether you pray a prayer, sign a card, or just in the seat where you're sitting say, I'm going to live a life for Christ. That's just the beginning, not the end. It'd be like getting a new job. Well, I'm here. Where's my bed? We don't have beds in our office. We don't think that way. But sometimes we become Christians or believers, we think, oh, I made that big decision. It's all downhill from here. No. He equips us because it's uphill. It's work. A sacrifice for his will. Allowing Christ to work in our lives. Equipped for work or service. If you're equipped, it's to do something. I mean, football. They don't just give you pads and a helmet to sit there and look good. I mean, they show some great pictures, you know, and they show those new uniforms and the helmets. It's a great look. But there's a reason they give you those pads and that helmet. There's a reason. We're called to be equipped, to be blessed. And our prosperity and blessing isn't just for ourselves, it's to share out. And he says, amen. So he's basically finished his letter of instruction. And now he kind of looks out in a more personal closing statement. You know, basically, how he wants to live the new life. Our new life in Christ. I love this Redeemer from Rio de Janeiro. I showed it last week. Christ is overlooking a city that is known as Sin City. The Vegas of Brazil. And Christ has a heart for Rio de Janeiro. through its riches, through its poverty, through its immoral, Christ cares. It's a symbol of our life on this earth that we are called to be out in our community. So he gives us a little personal note of instructions. He goes, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear, to endure, you know, to pay attention, to receive with my words of exhortation. He's exhorting them to live a life for Christ. For in fact, I've written you quite briefly. This is one of the longer New Testament books. I'm a little disturbed by his definition of brief. I'd hate to see what he wrote, a long letter. But lots of instructions, and he's exhorting them. You know, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. I don't know if he is in prison or what. A sacrifice for Christ to be in prison. If he arrives soon, I'll come with him to see you. Greet all our leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. He talks about them being equipped. He talks about exhorting them. It's a life in Christ. You know, we look at it as a life for our new year. And January is a time when we do that. But it's also something we should do every day, every week, every month. Reevaluate our life. Where are we going with our life? You know, going back to our quarterback and offensive lineman, we often think of great people. You know, what can I do to be great this year? Not that I want you to be average, but in Christ, greatness is not seen in the same way. It's seen in a different manner. This last week, some of us here from church went to the Entrepreneurial Mindset, a lunch with Gary Schoniger, and it's wisdom. It's not from the Bible, but all wisdom is godly wisdom. And it looks about having purpose. And I would interpret it as having purpose in Christ. And you know, Jim Carell, who runs that Entrepreneurial Mindset leadership, you know, he says he sees how the Holy Spirit works through that to encourage people to move on with their life, to find where they fit in their life. Working in people in ways that we wouldn't always see. And it's called the Innovative Business Resource Center. I knew I had that written down. And the seminar was really basic. It was a lunch, and he just spoke over really basic things, very wise things. Like I said, all wisdom is God's wisdom. And he gives this story to kind of make us think about where we're at. Obviously, it's a parable. Big old fish swam by two of his compadre fish, and he goes, how's the water? And they both go, great, great. And those two fish swim down a little farther, and one fish goes to the other fish, what's water? You see, they're in their own world. They've really never thought about it. I mean, does a four-year-old child know they're breathing air? It's just what they live in. And they never really looked beyond their own world. I mean, water's pretty essential for a fish, like air for us. And they didn't even realize what they were doing. Totally oblivious to the opportunities before them. You know, and Jim often talks about, you know, in his classes, what is an entrepreneur? They solve problems and they make money. Now, in the church, that's not the best place to make money. Volunteers don't make any money. You know, we often joke about your pay raise. 100% pay raise again this year. It's the power of multiplication by zero. You're not in it for the money. If you are, I'm telling you, you've made a bad decision. But we're not here. But you still solve problems. One of my most famous stories in my own life that I've shared with you before, I had an employee come into my office and she goes, Doug, we got a problem. And so what do I do as the boss? Like, oh, Lord, help me. And she said, well, this is the problem. And I'm like, okay. And she goes, and I know how we can fix it. I was like, hallelujah. You know, this morning, somebody came to me and said, Doug, where is the ice salt? They go, it's icy out here. And they said, there's a problem. And they didn't just say, well, you know, I told Doug there's a problem out there. And now I went and sat down. No, they said, where's the ice salt? I'll get it and I'll fix it for you. And he didn't get paid for it. And my employee that did that, she went out and fixed the problem and she didn't get a raise. But it's a different mindset. There's a problem and I can solve it. So when we look at business and problems, we think of Musk, Elon Musk, the Koch brothers, Soros, Buffett, Bezos, and who's Uncle Cliff? I mean, most of you have heard some of those names I said, whether you like them or not. I don't really care. But none of you have heard of Uncle Cliff. In the entrepreneurial mindset, they have the class, who owns the ice house? And Uncle Cliff owned the ice house. He saw a problem and he solved it. And it wasn't easy because he was a black man in the South. And then dealing with ice, that's not easy either in the South. And he saw a problem and he took care of it. He just didn't sit down. It's a godly mindset. I don't know what Uncle Cliff's spiritual demeanor was, but it was a mindset of, I'm going to solve a problem, I'm going to serve people, I'm going to help them out. One of the things Schoniger spoke about in his simple little class was, make yourself useful. I mean, think about that. Make yourself useful. So no matter what stage you are in life, you're retired, you're 20, you're in your 40s, what are you doing to make yourself useful? It's a wonderful thing to think about. What needs to be done and what can I do? I know people are retired and then they just sit back. I know others, they go out and they volunteer. They do Meals on Wheels. They get on boards. You know, those things aren't easy. And they decide, what can I do to help others? How can I be useful? I mean, this TV thing is great, but it gets old. And I know different people have retired and they just find other things to do and they're about serving and helping other people. You know, that's why we're equipped. You know, if God gives you a chainsaw, He probably wants you to cut wood. I'm not an Einstein, but I'm just guessing. That's obviously a metaphor. But I don't know what God's given you. I don't know where you're at in your life. You know, if you're going to make a resolution, Lord, how can I be useful for your kingdom this year? How can I be useful to the church? How can I be useful to my family? How can I be useful to my grandkids' school? Where would you have me be, Lord? What is your plan for my life? I have no idea what God has for you. Only you would know that. But I know this. God's equipped you. And He wants to use you. You don't have to be a Koch brother. You don't have to be Jeff Bezos. But we can all be Uncle Cliffs. And that's not demeaning at all. Because God doesn't look at people the way the world does. Think, pray, Lord, how would you use me this year? You know, we often look to the big problem solvers, like the CEOs, like the quarterbacks. Everybody wants to hire and find the big quarterback. They're utterly worthless without an offensive line. My Chicago Bears drafted the number one pick, probably one of the best quarterbacks, and his offensive line is just really struggling, and it showed. I mean, talk about mismanagement. Some of you maybe have heard of Tom Brady. Some people have the greatest quarterback of all time. One year, they had an undefeated team. They were supposedly the best team that ever played. They set scoring records. And they got to the Super Bowl, and there is a team, it depends how much you know football, with a four-man rush that his offensive lineman couldn't protect him from, and the best quarterback in the world is some. He's obviously top five. You can tell I'm not a Brady fan. It's a Patriot thing. Looked incredibly average. His offensive line couldn't protect him, and he looked incredibly average. And the top-scoring offensive, I think still holds the record, scored a measly 14 points. One of the highest paid quarterbacks ever looked average without his fellow teammates couldn't lift him up. So don't ever think that our small parts are just small parts. They're huge in the kingdom of God. God does not look at humanity the way we do. Many a parent who struggled raising their kids are great in the kingdom of God. Many a Sunday school teacher, many a school teachers, many of mentors, big brothers, big sisters, uncles are great in the kingdom of God because they invested in the next generation. They spent time with kids who were troubled and came alongside them. Many a foster parent is great in the kingdom of God. Many who serve unnoticed, not recognized by our society, sometimes not even recognized by our own churches, not recognized by their own family, are great in the kingdom of God. I knew a lady one time at the church, and she was telling one of the board members, "Oh, I'm the one who does all the kitchen stuff. I order the food, I clean it up." And they were like, "Oh, I didn't know that." I mean, what did they think? It just showed up on Sunday by angels? They just took it for granted. They had no idea what this person did. And if they didn't show up and do their stuff, a lot of other things didn't happen. Great in the kingdom of God. Let us look to make the most of our lives for this new year. Enjoy God's creation. This isn't about working yourself to death. Yes, it's about sacrifice and putting others first. Enjoy God's creation. But pray and ask the Lord, how can I serve you? What is my call to greatness in a godly manner for the kingdom of God? Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, put this on all our hearts, how we can serve you, how we can serve each other. Lord, to enjoy the life you've given us, but also to make the most of the life you've given us. At a time when we're making resolutions, looking to the new year, sometimes apprehensively scared of what it may bring, sometimes hopefully, regardless of that, Lord, looking to you, not just even in January, but throughout the year, how do we serve you, Lord? Lord, how do we make the most of the life you've given us? How have you equipped me? What are the things you've given to me that you would have me share with others? Lord, let us in our sacrifice be a blessing to others, and thank you for those who have blessed us, for the blessings you've given us on this earth and the equipping you've given us to serve you and your kingdom. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.